If you're a guest with us tonight, let me express our welcome to you. We're thrilled to have you with us tonight. And it's a unique evening and a unique ministry with Creation Ministries International. Our speaker tonight is Thomas Bailey, and he comes with a wealth of knowledge. I'm not going to say he knows everything, but he knows a lot of things. And he's going to share with us. Can we start this evening with prayer? Would you bow with me? Heavenly Father, one of the unique benefits and joys that we have is that we serve a creative God, a God who the scripture tells us spoke creation into being. And so, Father, tonight, as we hear more, as we find the truth in the midst of all the language and all the explanations we hear in the world today, I pray that your truth would be made known, that it would be bonded to our hearts, that we would be able to give a reasonable defense of our faith and our structure, our beliefs, when we share with friends and neighbors. Father, tonight I pray that you bless Thomas as he comes. Minister to him and through him, we pray. Bless this evening together, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to invite Thomas to come at this time. We're going to have a session together. We'll take about a 15 or 20 minute break and have some coffee and tea downstairs and some snacks, and then we'll come back for some question and answers. Everybody good? Great.
You do have to kind of stand to the left, or it catches your shoulder.
Okay, yeah, I'll kind of hang out over here, I think, a little bit. All right, everybody hear me? I think my mic is on. Okay, great. Well, good evening. My name's Thomas Bailey. I come from a town called Exeter, Ontario. Anybody ever heard of that? A little bit north of London. Been chatting with some folks that come from down that way and know some of the areas I come from. My wife actually came from Winchester. How many knows where that is? Over south of Ottawa, okay? And this morning I drove up here from Carleton Place. And I followed the Google Maps on my telephone. I saw some interesting country. I'll tell you, I came up through Calabogie, through some really interesting roads, and got here. But you know, managed to find where I was supposed to be. That was good. And tomorrow I get to be in Pembroke and a couple more places after that before I head home on Monday. My wife and I actually we've been married for about 28 and a half years now. We have two adult children that are both married. Our son got married just back in January. And our daughter has two children of her own. A four-year-old grandson. He's in junior kindergarten. He's great fun. He likes to come over and play with Grandpa. You know, sometimes people look at me and say, "You're too young to have grandchildren." I say, "Man, I want to have grandkids while I'm still young enough to throw them around." So he comes over, you know, we play with lightsabers and all kinds of things. And then we had a granddaughter born just about 3 weeks ago, born by C-section. So that's kind of the highlight of our life right now. But I'm here today as part of Creation Ministries International. Now, one of the interesting things about our ministry is that we employ more PhD scientists than any other Christian ministry in the world that we know of. I'm not one of them. All right? I'm a regular guy. You know, I love to do things like defend scripture and preach the gospel, but when it comes to science, my job is to take the information or the research that the scientists have come up with and try to communicate that in a way that regular people like me can understand it. All right, so you may be interested in the technical information, and I know Jeremy's one of those. All right, he's very, very knowledgeable in this area. You might be interested in that technical information, and we've got lots of that available. But tonight's talk is going to be dialed down a bit, if you will, for a more general audience. Now, we're an information ministry, and we really have two goals. Number one, we want to encourage you in your faith. We want to let you know it's okay to believe the Bible the way it's written right from the very first verse. There's loads of scientific evidence that backs up what the Bible says about history. Now, it's not that we're looking to science to prove the Bible. The Bible is the Word of God. That's our authority. But we do find the science backs up what the Bible says very, very well. Now, our other goal is we want to equip you with information to be better able to defend your faith when it comes to origins, when it comes to Genesis and scientific matters. We probably all know someone who is skeptical of what the Bible claims. Usually has something to do with the age of the earth, something to do with dinosaurs or Noah's flood, things they've heard in science class or in the media, and they say, well, that contradicts the Bible. Right? And we want to give you some information to help you have intelligent conversation with those skeptical people that you know. And help them get a little closer to accepting the claims of the Bible and ultimately, as a result, get them a little closer to believing in Jesus Christ. So those are our goals as a ministry. Now, as an information ministry, of course, we have a website. Now, our website's fairly easy to remember. It's called creation.com. Say it with me. Creation.com. All right, there'll be a test later. This is a good place to go if you have any questions that have to do with the book of Genesis. It might be creation week, things that have to do with Noah's Ark, or distant starlight, other scientific matters that come into play when we look at biblical history. There's over 10,000 articles on this one website. Right? With streaming video, we've got a TV show that we record here in Canada. It's called Creation Magazine Live. I'm one of the co-hosts of that show now. And all of those episodes are available on the website. Great search engine. It's a good place to go for information for yourself and to share with other people. Now, another way we have of giving information out to people is called InfoBytes. This is an email newsletter that we send out, and it highlights a few of the key articles from the website from time to time. It talks about upcoming events such as this one. It's a way of getting a little bit of our information in without being inundated with a whole lot of information. So I'm going to ask the ushers, if you would pass those clipboards around at this time. If you would like to receive our email newsletters and get a little bit of our information coming to you that way, then you'll see a clipboard coming around. Just give us your name and your email address. You can give us your postal code. And of course, we don't share that information with anyone. And just jot that down on the paper as it comes around, and we'll start sending those out to you within the next couple of weeks. I'm going to ask that you just go ahead and pass those back and forth amongst yourselves as we continue through the rest of the talk. Now, a few years ago, a friend of mine told me a story about his niece. She was about 5 or 6 years old at the time, and she had recently heard the creation account from the Bible, how God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. After hearing this story, the little girl apparently said, "How do you know? Who was there?" I said, "Those are valid questions." Now that may surprise you to hear me say that, but let's think about this logically for a moment. Let's do a quick review of the creation account from Genesis 1. In the beginning, God said, "Let there be light." He separated the light from the darkness. There was evening, there was morning, one day. On day 2, God created an expanse around the earth. On day 3, God separated the land from the water and created vegetation. Day 4, he created the sun, the moon, and the stars. On day 5, God created all the birds and the sea creatures. Day 6, he created the land animals, and finally the same day, he created man in his own image, both male and female. On the seventh day, he rested. So you can probably see the little girl's logic here. She's thinking, well, I wasn't around way back then, and there wasn't any people till day 6, so how do you know? Who was there? I said, those are valid questions. But, I said, I hope she uses the same logic and ask the same questions when she goes to school and hears about the Big Bang and evolution. You've probably heard this story before as well. How somewhere close to 14 billion years ago, there was nothing or almost nothing, and it exploded. And then about 4.6 billion years ago, the solar system, including planets, began to form. And then about a billion years after that, there were lifeless chemicals on the earth. And from those lifeless chemicals came the first tiny living organism, life from no life. And then over the course of millions and billions of years, that tiny organism gradually evolved into things that were more complex, like fish and birds and so on. And eventually, modern man evolved. All of this over billions of years. So I said, I hope she uses the same logic and asks, how do you know? Who was there? Because you see, if we compare those two histories, we'll find that for creation, we've really only got 5 or 6 days to account for before there were people around to tell the story. For the evolution story, or the naturalist story, there's billions of years of what they call prehistory and nobody around. Now, of course, that's not the only difference between those two stories, is it? I mean, how do we know the creation account to start with? We've read it. It's written down. It's in the Bible. It's in the Word of God. And speaking of God, there he is in that very first verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, that addresses one of the questions right there, doesn't it? Who was there? God was there. Before there was man or an earth or even time itself, there was God. And God inspired Moses and other eyewitnesses through history to write down the Word of God. And of course, God himself is an eyewitness to his own creation. And he made sure this got written down in a way that we could read it and understand it even today. So if we compare those two histories again, we'll find that for creation, we have a written record. We've got eyewitness testimony. And behind it all is God. For the evolution story or the naturalist story, there's no written record. There's no eyewitnesses for billions of years, and no God. Or at least, no God required. Because really that whole idea comes from the notion of asking the question, well, what if there's no God? If there's no God who created the heavens and the earth, then it must have created itself somehow. See, that whole idea stems from a worldview called naturalism or materialism. It says there is no God. All that's out there is the material universe, and so it must have created itself somehow, and that would have taken billions of years. So then what we end up with is two very different histories coming from two different starting assumptions. Now, somebody might say, well, hasn't science proven the earth is billions of years old? Let's consider some key points about science. First of all, evolutionists don't have a monopoly on science. It's not like there's a big equal sign between the word evolution and the word science as if they're synonymous. It's not evolution and science over here versus creation and faith over here. Creation and science have gone hand in hand for centuries. There are, however, two different types of science. There's operational science and there's historical science. And finally, the facts don't speak for themselves. Let's talk about operational science for a moment. This would be what we learn in school at some point. For me, it was grade 9. We learned the scientific method for running experiments. You make some observations, you form a hypothesis, an idea of what you think will happen under certain circumstances. And then you run experiments to test your hypothesis. For example, I might say that if I heat water to 98 degrees Celsius, it'll boil, evaporate. So then I'd get some water and a thermometer, I'd run some tests. I think we all know, no matter how many times I heat water to 98 degrees, it's not going to boil. If I go to 100 degrees Celsius, it'll boil every time, at least at sea level. See, we know that because somebody's already run those experiments and figured out how that works. This is the kind of science that is repeatable, it's observable, it's testable, it's predictable. But it's not to be confused with historical science. This is a term we use when we try to use science to figure out what happened in the past. Now, the best way to know what happened in the past would, of course, have an eyewitness. Somebody who was there. Maybe they wrote it down. If we don't have an eyewitness, the best we can do is look at the evidence in the present and try to figure it out from that. But science is limited in doing this. Science is meant for making observations in the present. You can't really run an experiment on something that's already happened in the past. And the farther back you go, the harder it gets. So science is limited here. And unfortunately, The facts don't speak for themselves. Let me give you an example. Suppose we find a dinosaur bone. Now, it doesn't come with a little tag attached or a little video recording that says, "Hi, I'm Tyrannosaurus Rex, and I lived 65 million years ago, and I've got a big head and small arms, and I'm purple all over, and I love to sing and dance." Anybody remember Barney the dinosaur? That guy used to bug me, I tell you. See, the point is, that bone or any other piece of evidence we find, it doesn't come with that much information. So instead, we have to make an interpretation on the evidence that we find. And our interpretations are always based within a set of presuppositions. A framework of ideas or biases, if you will, that we already hold to be true. And everybody does this. There's really no such thing as a completely unbiased scientist. A creationist, for example, starts with the notion that God created the heavens and the earth. The Bible is real history, and we base our interpretations within that framework. An evolutionist, on the other hand, or the naturalist, might say, well, the Bible is irrelevant. There is no God. All that's out there is the material universe, and it created itself over billions of years. So then what we end up with is two very different interpretations coming from two different sets of presuppositions or worldviews, but it's exactly the same piece of evidence. Now, a problem we often run into is quite often the interpretation gets put out there as if it's proven fact. And we see this all the time. We see it in science journals, in the media, school curriculum. Of course, we're going to find it on websites. Now, I don't have anything against this particular website, but here's an example of what I'm talking about. Up at the top, you see the word dinosaurs. Well, that's the fact. In our time, nobody would dispute that at some point in time, dinosaurs lived on the earth. We've got loads of fossil evidence. But farther down in the text, we find a statement that says these creatures first appeared about 230 million years ago. That's the interpretation. It's an interpretation based on the presupposition that the universe created itself over billions of years. One thing gradually evolved into another, and that's where dinosaurs fit in that framework. But see, it's been put forward here not just as an interpretation, but as if it's proven fact. That's something we might call indoctrination. As parents and grandparents, we want our children to be critical thinkers. To look at different sides of an idea, to ask questions like, how do you know who was there? But it can be rather difficult to be a critical thinker when you're only given the same interpretation year after year after year. From the time you're a little kid reading a dinosaur book all the way to university. And maybe you never get a chance to look at another possibility. Eugenie Scott is a well-known atheist. And she used to be the executive director of the National Center for Science Education in the United States. She had this to say. She said, "In my opinion, using creation and evolution as topics for critical thinking exercises in primary and secondary schools is virtually guaranteed to confuse students about evolution and may lead them to reject one of the major themes in science." Do you see what she's saying there? She's saying if we allow students to look at both creation and evolution and think critically, she's worried they'll reject evolution. And she's an evolutionist. Is it any wonder then that evolution is so dominant in public schools around the world? Now, of course, what we're talking about tonight has a good deal to do with the book of Genesis. Because in the Bible, that's where we would go to find out about origins, about ancient history. And somebody might be thinking, well, you know, I heard Genesis is just a side issue. You know, it's not about science, it's not real history, it's not as important as other major doctrines, like the gospel, for example. Well, let's examine how important Genesis is. I want to start with Romans 6:23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Well, that's the gospel message right there. The wages of sin is death. Because there's sin, There's death. Sin separates us from God. That's the bad news. The good news is, if we put our faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who paid the atoning sacrifice for our sins by dying on the cross and then rose from the dead, we can be reconciled to God and have eternal life. That's the great hope that we have. That's the blessed message of the gospel. But see, the whole idea kind of hinges on the notion that the wages of sin is death. Where do we get that idea? Take a look at Genesis 2. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. Now, God had created plants to be food for not only the animals but people as well. As of the end of day 6, nobody was eating meat, no bloodshed, no carnivory. Specifically, God tells Adam, you can eat from any tree in the garden, but if you eat from that tree, you will surely die. The implication was there wasn't any death in the world up until that point. Of course, there wasn't any sin up until that point. And you may recall how it went. Adam and Eve ate the fruit. They disobeyed God. They sinned. And that brought the curse of death into the world. Everything now dies because of that curse, because of sin. They received both physical and spiritual death, which we inherit from them. And that's why we need a Savior. So if you think about it, there's got to be something historical about Genesis here in order for the gospel to make sense. The gospel has power because the Son of God actually came into the world in real history. It's a real event. But if there was not a literal Adam who literally sinned and brought literal death into the world, then why would we need a literal Savior to die a literal death on a literal cross and literally rise from the dead to save us from our sin? See, in order for the history of the gospel to make sense, Genesis needs to be real history as well. And then there's marriage. Here in Mark chapter 10, Jesus said, "But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh." Now, he's talking here to some people who want to allow for a divorce for different reasons. But he's saying, no, no, God's idea from the beginning was one man, one woman, one flesh for life. And to back up his argument, he's actually quoting here from both Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. Some would suggest those chapters contradict each other, but they don't. You see, Jesus understood Genesis to be real history. Do we believe Jesus? Now, somebody may be thinking, you know, we hear so much about evolution. Maybe they go together somehow, you know. Maybe we can take the two ideas, we can mash them together. Maybe God used evolution some way. And a number of well-meaning theologians have tried to find ways to do that. Let's see how well that works. Let's start with what the Bible tells us about those 6 days of creation, and on the seventh day, God rested. Then let's see if we can add in here the evolution story as represented by those many, many layers of rock that are full of fossils. Layers, we're told, represent many millions of years of slow and gradual evolution. Of course, that would mean we're talking about millions of years of death and disease and bloodshed. Because they're not just bones laying around, right? I mean, those fossils are the remains of actual living creatures who lived and died. There's evidence of pain and carnivory in the fossil record. There's even cancer in the fossil record. So we need to take that into account if we want to try to roll those millions of years into the Bible somewhere. Let's see if we can put them in maybe before creation week, before day one. Well, let's not forget that very first verse. In the beginning, God created. Now, if God used millions of years of evolution to create before that, then we might ask, well, were there two beginnings? You know, did God start over and he didn't tell us about it? And how do you account for all of that death going on before sin? Because remember, death came into the world as a result of sin. There was no sin until there was an Adam. There was no Adam until day 6. If God used millions of years of evolution before that point, then that means he used millions of years of death before sin came along, Which means then death is not the result of sin. And if death isn't the result of sin, then why do we need a Savior? See, the whole idea kind of undermines the gospel message. And let's not forget, at the end of day 6, God saw all that he had made and it was very good. Now, you suppose God is referring to all of that death and disease and bloodshed as very good? I mean, picture it for a moment. Have you ever thought about, I'm on the wrong one. Well, that's interesting. All right. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that the last enemy to be destroyed is death. All through Scripture, we're led to believe that death is a bad thing. It's an intruder, right? And Jesus came to defeat death, amongst other things. So if that's the case, why would God use millions of years of death in his creation? It just doesn't quite fit. Okay, so if we can't put the millions of years of evolution in before creation week, then what if we could slot them in during creation week? What if the days are not literal days? What if each one really represents a long period of time, like, say, a billion years? Well, Hebrew scholars from around the world, people who don't even believe the Genesis is history, have affirmed that the word yom in Hebrew, in Genesis 1, in the context it's written, it means a literal day. And then we look at Exodus 20:11. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Well, now there's an explanation of our week right there. You ever wonder why a week is 7 days and not 10? Why is it we're supposed to work 6 days and rest on the seventh? Because that's what God did. Now, he wasn't tired. This is Almighty God. He could have done it all in an instant, and he could have done it in billions of years. But he chose to do it in 6 days. And he set that as a pattern for us. I mean, think about it. If each one of those days was really a billion years long, who's looking forward to Monday? Only 5 billion years till the weekend. Now see, if God wanted to create in billions of years, he could have done that. And he would have told us that's what he did. Instead, he told us 6 days. And see, in this model, you'd still have the problem of death before sin. So really, the only place the fossils can fit in biblical history, because they represent death, is sometime after sin comes along, which would mean sometime after creation week. But can they be millions of years old?